You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, it's good to see you, Grace. I haven't seen you in so long, like so many of you. Welcome if you're joining us. Again, we love having guests, and please don't stay a guest. Let us get in touch with you. I'd love to connect you into the life of our church as best as we can. For those that don't know me, my name is Richard, and it's a joy to be with you wherever you're watching this. And to my Every Nation family, it's a joy and a privilege to be able to bring God's Word as we continue in our Unstoppable series, working through the Book of Acts. And the Book of Acts is all about how in the wake of Jesus' resurrection ascension, he gets things in motion. And we see a lot of firsts in the Book of Acts. In fact, today we're going to look at the first Christian sermon for the first church. And so before we get there, there's something significant about firsts, isn't there? We in the Kidja household have a first coming up this week. We have a daughter turning 13, so we have a teenager for the first time in the house. And I've been thinking about if she is everything I wasn't as a teenager, we're on a good track. If she does everything opposite to what I did as a teenager, then we're going to be good. So prayers appreciate, but we're looking forward to celebrate that. But there's something about first, even birthdays and anniversaries. Part of what we're doing there is we're recognizing and honoring a start. Sometime there was a start. You were born or you got married or whatever it was that you're celebrating. And oftentimes they have a lot of meaning. And a lot of times we have a lot of significance attached to that. So I was thinking a little bit about just, you know, technology has been such a big thing in this last few years, and particularly we've felt it because we've relied so heavily on technology to do what we would normally do in person. So here's a couple of firsts for you. I thought this is Martin Cooper, and he works for Motorola, and he's holding in his hand, it's arguably the first cell phone. And in 1973 in Manhattan, he made the first cell phone call to a friend and colleague in New Jersey, and it's pretty underwhelming. His first conversation, it went something like this: "I'm ringing you just to see if my call sounds good at your end." In other words, can you hear me now? And 50 plus years later, we're still saying it. Can you hear me? No, you're on mute. Unmute yourself. Can you hear me? I can hear you now. And so there we go. And how much has cell phones changed our lives? How much do we do everything but use a cell phone for making calls? Or at least it's one of the least used functions of my cell phone. And then continuing with first and cell phone, in 2006, Jack Dorsey set up Twitter. He's the founder of Twitter, the social media platform. And this was the first tweet. And the significance of this, certainly in March 21 of 2006, I don't think he or anyone would have realized that in the last month or so, that tweet was sold for $2.9 million. So there you go. First, we sometimes don't appreciate the gravity of what's happening when we're in it. And in some ways, we're going to come into this first sermon and not appreciate this is the first sermon. Peter gets up, and we're going to give some context if you weren't joining us last week. But it's a real significant. I mean, 2,000 plus years later, here you and I are as part of these firsts, as part of these beginnings. And so we're going to jump into that today. And so Peter gets up, and he's in Jerusalem, and it's Pentecost. It's a massive festival, and Jews from all over the known world have come to Jerusalem as part of the festival of Passover and now Pentecost. And so they're from all over the place, multicultural. And the week before, we looked at the passage before this, and that Jesus' disciples, some 120 of them, were gathered under Jesus' instruction, "Wait, I'm sending you my Holy Spirit." We looked at last week how that was a fulfillment of prophecy, and Jesus by his Spirit fills them afresh, and they move out in power, and they begin to speak all these languages from the known world that they didn't know. It was a supernatural gift. And so we come to verse 12 and 13, what we ended off last week, and this is the context for the first sermon that we're about to hear. It says, "All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" And it's kind of funny if you go in, Peter kicks off his sermon, says, no, they can't be drunk. Why? Because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I think it's kind of comical. He says that. Maybe later in the day, different story. But for now, they're not drunk. What you're seeing is God's fulfillment. And then he begins, and so it's a long passage to read, and we're not going to do all of it. In fact, we're just going to focus on the last six verses because he really sums up the message there. But basically what he does is he's speaking to a Jewish audience who knows the Old Testament. They're awaiting the Messiah. And he's basically connecting all the scripture of the Old Testament saying, yeah, this is Jesus. This is fulfilled in Jesus. This is fulfilled in Jesus. This is what Jesus promised. This is what David was speaking about. He was pointing to Jesus. And so I want to remind you, Peter, if you're unfamiliar with his story, he was a fisherman before he began to follow Jesus some 3+ years before this event. And he followed Jesus like a handful of people followed Jesus. But then when Jesus was arrested and about to be crucified, he flat out denied Jesus. He didn't want to be seen in association with Jesus. And he denied Jesus. And now 2 months later, we see Peter standing out with boldness, publicly bearing witness to Jesus. And what's happened between that? Well, some significant things. He spent some time with the resurrected Jesus. That's going to put some boldness into you. But he's now also had got the Holy Spirit empowering him to do what Jesus said the Spirit would do, to be my witness. And that's not just unique for Peter. That's the promise. The promise of Pentecost is for all of us who turn and follow Jesus, that there would be a power beyond ourselves to bear witness to the good news of Jesus. And so beautifully, he stands up and he begins to answer that question, what does this mean? That's a beautiful reminder that God does really meet us where we're at. They're not in a temple, they're not in the synagogue, they're outside, they're all hanging about, and he's going to get up now and he's going to begin to explain that. And he does that. He connects these scriptures to Jesus. We're going to join him in the last part of Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 41, and he, in essence, sums up for us his message, and it's a significant one because in what he's actually going to do, he's going to give us some really foundational building blocks of what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to put our faith and our trust and follow him. And so join me in verse 36 as Peter ends off the first Christian sermon. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Did you hear that? Did you read that? The church started out on that day in the morning, about 120 people. By the end of the day, membership was up to 3,120 people. Not a bad day if you're a pastor. Not a bad day for the first church. And so we see here beginnings. Beginning well is the title of this message. Beginning well. We see beginnings and firsts are important. And the significance of that, as the movement of Jesus begins to get going, it's important that they understand what they're being called into, what it means to place faith and follow Jesus. And it's obviously important for us some 2,000 plus years later. So today what I want to do is I want to use these verses that we've just read and highlight five things. We're going to touch on these five things. Some are going to go in a little bit deeper than others, but we're going to look at five things in Peter's message that really is foundational to understand what it means to be a Christian. And we're going to see both there's some part that we play and obviously a big part that God plays. So we're going to look at a new conviction that we're to have, a new direction, a new identity, a new power, and a new community. So let's start with the first one, a new conviction. Verse 36 and verse 37 is a beautiful synopsis of what it really means when we hear the message of Jesus, what it should do. And we've often talked about this before in previous messages and series, but to follow Jesus really needs to engage the whole person. It's not just a mental thing. It's not just an emotional thing. It's not just doing the right things. It's the whole person that needs to be engaged. And then these two verses, Peter really highlights that. The first thing he says, know for certain. So we can talk about the head. We need a conviction in the intellectual component that he reasons with them from their understanding of the scriptures, but then redirects or reframes them as pointing to Jesus. What do we learn from that? That it's important that we have a reason to our faith. There's a reasonableness to our faith. He reasons with scripture. He reasons with historical facts. The historical Jesus walked this earth, died, and resurrected. He's reasoning. Personal testimony. I've been with him. I've witnessed this. I've seen that. And so we see all these aspects as he's reasoning with them in their belief system. And getting them to come to a place that Jesus isn't just a good teacher. He's not just a good prophet. He's not just a great example of how to live a good life. He's Lord and Messiah. And so that's the first thing we see, the head. We need a new conviction in the head or our belief or intellectual component. But just getting intellect or just getting belief right isn't enough. It needs to then move in what we call the heart. The second part is they're cut to the heart. To follow Jesus isn't some mental ascent, some mental exercise that tickle the boxes. Yeah, that seems rational to me. Yeah, it really does seem rational to me. There's got to be a drawing in of our emotions. This cutting of the heart means to be pierced or stabbed in the heart. If you've ever felt that, when you felt deeply about something and it feels like almost a physical pain in your heart, that's the kind of conviction we really need in turning our lives to Jesus. When we recognize who he is, what we've done to God, but what God's done also for us. When it becomes personal, when the brokenness, the sin, and the evil that we see around us is not just out there, but it's in here. When we have that moment, when we realize, like people, like Peter says, hey, this Jesus, this amazing Jesus that died for you, you crucified him. I mean, he's quite bold, isn't he? He's got some boldness in him. It says, you crucified him. When we come to a place you recognize, we crucified Jesus because of our sin, because of our rebellion, but Jesus was willing to be crucified. When we see both those aspects, the truth of the truth of our need and our sin, and we're helpless to figure that out, but then also the truth of God's grace and his salvation and his solution and his joy and willingness to do what was necessary to absolve that, to restore us back to that. When we see both the truth and the grace, it should cut us to the heart. You can't be indifferent with that. You can't be, kind of nice. You know, this is what makes it good news. If it's just intellect and mental, like the belief, the head part, it's news. But when it's cut to the heart, it becomes good news. When I realize my need and how God has gone ahead and provided for that. Thomas Merton in his book, No Man is an Island, puts it beautifully like this, what we're talking about, both the sense of recognizing, looking in the mirror and seeing the problem with me, but also seeing the solution in Christ. He says this, but the man who is not afraid to admit everything that he sees to be wrong with himself and yet recognizes that he may be the object of God's love precisely because of his shortcomings can begin to be sincere. His sincerity is based on confidence, not in his own illusions about himself, but in the endless and failing mercy of God. You know, right now, we're all doing something with our sin and our brokenness. Some of us, we deny it. Some of us are diminish it. Some of us justify it. Some of us blame others for the way we're in. We do a myriad of different things, but real life change begins when we look in the mirror and we take ownership. We sincerely see our condition, but at the same time, see the mercy and the love and the grace of God offered for us. And then lastly, it's not just good enough to understand these things, reason with our faith, to be cut to the heart, but then their question, the third part of that is, what must I do? And this is now the volition, the will part, that we're going to do something. We're not just going to feel bad. We're not just going to think the right things, but we're actually turning to God and saying, God, what must I do? And this true conviction demands a response. In fact, we're always called to respond. No response is a response. And so the Puritans had this saying that the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. Right, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And so we can do one of two things. When we hear these kind of messages, it can either melt our hearts more or it can harden the clay. And so I encourage you, as we respond today, as we begin to hear this again today, maybe for many of you, you're hearing things that you've heard over and over again. Ask God by His Spirit not to harden, but to soften your heart towards Him. And just to be clear, God's grace doesn't come in response to us changing our lives, but it's the other way around. Us changing our lives comes in response to God's grace. But God's grace is only really good news when we are able to confront our great need for God's grace. If we're not willing to see that, then we're really going to lose out on the good news that is Jesus. And so they ask, what shall we do? And now Peter begins to tell them, this is what you should do. So the first thing, the first foundational element of meaning to follow Jesus, we have to have a new conviction in our head, our heart, our whole being as to Jesus being Lord and Messiah and my need for Him to be my Lord and my Messiah, not just the cosmic Lord and the cosmic Messiah, but me personally, my Lord and my Messiah. And so Peter goes on to say to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So repentance, baptism, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit. These are the things now we're going to look at very briefly, very quickly. The first thing is new direction. Repentance means to change. It's a changing, really changing of mind, but it's a change of mind such that it engages the whole of you. It's a change of mind, not just in an intellectual capacity, but it's a change of your outlook that begins to change the way that you live your life. It's a turning from, but also a turning to. And so you can't really talk about true repentance without faith, right? Sometimes we say we need to turn from sin, but unless you turn to something, that vacuum is just going to be filled by something else. And so what we're talking about repentance is we recognize we're cut to the heart. What must we do? We turn from the way we've been living our lives to now putting fresh faith and trust in this Lord and in this Messiah called Jesus. And so kind of like antiseptic, if you've ever had a cut and you put antiseptic on it, repentance stings at first, but in it is our healing, really. And so it's not necessarily the most pleasant thing, but it's the thing that brings about healing. And Peter really promises through repentance, there's two gifts, there's forgiveness and there's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be able to step into that new life that Christ offers us. And so repentance sometimes for many Christians as well, who, again, this is the danger. We hear these words over and over and over again. But for you and I, Martin Luther talked about that the will of God is for Christians to practice a lifestyle of repentance. Sometimes we can think of repentance as being, I did that way back when, I repented of my sin and now I'm good. No. It's an ongoing. Repentance is the way you and I grow. When you stop repenting, you stop growing. And so for some of you, that might be the word there right there for you. Maybe you're struggling, why aren't I growing? Maybe you've stopped repenting. Maybe you've stopped having your outlook changed upon your life and your belief systems or the patterns in your life. And so the encouragement to you is this grace for you to repent again and to begin to grow again. And so we're talking more about a posture than a performance of repentance. John Tyson beautifully says this, obedience can happen in a moment, but surrender really is the posture of a lifetime. And that really is, I think, a beautiful way of describing repentance. It's a yielding, it's a surrendering, it's a continuous yielding and surrendering to Jesus in His way and following in His ways and recognizing where I don't measure up to following in His ways and acknowledging that and coming to Him and time and again, forgiveness is freely given and then change happens. And that's how we grow. So I want to encourage you, if you want to grow in your Christian life, practice a lifestyle of repentance. Let that antiseptic get into the wounds and the cuts and the sin and the habits of our lives and bring about the healing that it's designed to do. So a new direction, repent. As we begin to change our outlook, we're convicted. We come to realize who this Jesus is, and we begin to change and direct our lives in a different way in following Him. Then He says, be baptized. And so we could call this a new identity. And this is part of the great, I think one of the foundational pieces of what it means to be a Christian is that it's not just God taking bad people and making them better, but actually taking dead people and making them alive. You know, speaking of firsts, I was thinking about if I could remember my first message. And I do. The first message I was ever asked to speak was for our youth ministry back in Cape Town, and I think I was still a student. And the title of my message was Dead or Alive. And it was a real like power message. And it was talking about this. And so often, sometimes, or at least in that culture, Christians were asserted with being good people, nice people, kind people, doing good things. And that's not necessarily untrue, but that's not what Jesus came to do. He didn't came to make you smoke less, not gamble so much, pay your taxes, you know, do all the right things. No, Jesus diagnosed our condition as being dead. But the good news is he's the one able to bring people back from life, and he proved it. And so we see that. And so our new identity, being baptized, is a powerful sacrament, one of two sacraments the church has practiced, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But it's a powerful ritual that symbolizes something that's happened on the inside of us. It symbolizes not only did Jesus die and be resurrected, but you and I are dead in our sin, but faith in Christ gives us new life, a resurrection, a new beginning, new creation, reborn, rebirth, born again, all these different ways we describe that moment. That's what we're talking about when we follow Jesus. What it means to be a Christian is you've received new life in Christ. And so there's two aspects of baptism. It's an outward expression. Now, Jesus is speaking to Jewish people. If you were a Jewish person in that world, yet there was Jews, the chosen people of God, and then everyone else was Gentiles. I mean, you and I were Gentiles. But every so often, when a Gentile wanted to convert to Judaism, one of the rituals they'd need to go through is baptism, water baptism. And it was a ceremony of cleansing. It was a ceremony. It was an initiation ceremony. And so for Peter now to tell these devout Jewish people to be baptized was incredibly hard. It was incredibly hard for what he was calling to do, something radically associated with reserved for pagans. So Peter's demand is probably going to be quite offensive to some people. But what is he doing? He's not talking, hey, every eye closed, every head bowed. If you're really serious about following Jesus, just lift up your left hand. No, he's saying like, hey, you want to follow this Jesus that you crucified? Right, let's go. There's baptism fonts all over here. Declare your allegiance to this Messiah, to this Jesus whom you crucified. Very different to somehow we call people into Christianity today. It's often we talk about decisions for Christ. Now, he was interested in making disciples for Christ. Now, I'm not minimizing decision. Part of decision is that conviction. But baptism is a very public way of saying that you identify. Let's be clear, baptism doesn't save you. Jesus saves you, but it's a very public outward expression of what's happening on the inside. The second thing is it's a very public identification with Jesus. Your identity is new. You're a new creation. You're a new person. You're a new identity is aligned with Jesus. This new life that Jesus has given us is a new identity that is the truest thing about you. And that now shapes and forms and reforms all your other identities. This is an important one because a big thing in our society right today is identity, the question of identity, right? And so we have gender, we have cultural, we have national, we have vocational, we have personal identities, racial identities. They're all important components in making up you, the complex you. But let's be very clear, when we become a Christian, the truest identity and thing about us is that we're a son or a daughter of God, that we're a follower of Jesus. And that identity speaks and has authority over all those other identities. It really does. And I think the problem in this day and age is there's such loud voices to give one particular aspect of identity the absolute authority to shape all of us. And I think we say God gets to shape all of us. God gets to speak into all of our identities, gets to speak into my sexuality, gets to speak into my vocational identity, gets to speak into my racial, ethnic, national, cultural, you name it. It's not diminishing any of those. In fact, God's given lots of those as gifts. But when they're out of order in our lives, that's when it becomes problematic. And then lastly, a new power. He says forgiveness and then the gift of the Spirit. And we're going to unpack the Holy Spirit some in a few weeks. In fact, we're going to give maybe a message or two just specific of the Holy Spirit. And I know Maybe for some of you, this is all kind of new to you. For others, you've come from different backgrounds, charismatic, Pentecostal, maybe not those charismatic. What does it mean for us to be a charismatic church? So we're not going to go there now, but I want you to know that we know those questions are bubbling to the surface. They're great questions. But I just want to point out this, is he says you're going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we need the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit works in us way before we even turn to Jesus. He's the one that draws us to Jesus. Jesus said he's the one who's convicting us. He's the one that right now is working in our hearts, the truth. He works on us and then he works in us. He works in us by filling us, by producing the fruit, the character-like fruit of a follower of Jesus, love, joy, peace, patience. You've heard that list before. That's the fruit that's supposed to be evidenced of him growing and us growing. But then it also says that he works through us. His power is made available to work through us to bear witness to Jesus. And this comes in evangelism. This comes in having confidence and courage to share our faith. It also comes in some pretty dramatic ways, miracles. We're going to see some crazy miracles throughout the book of Acts. And we believe that wasn't just for that time. That's for us today, that we need the supernatural empowerment of God, right? We don't deny the intellect component. We live in a city that like people are very smart and there's a reasonable to our faith, but it's never an either or. We need all of that, but we also need to make sure that we're relying on the Spirit's power. And Peter says, this is the gift that God gives to us as we place our faith in Christ. And so to be a Christian is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, not the power of me or you, but the power of the Holy Spirit to get the mission done in his power. And that is enough. And then lastly, the new community. Now, we're going to touch on this next week. That's for next week's message. But it's an important part of it. It's like you're added to a new community. It's called the church. You're added to the new community, new believers, a community of believers that are following and put their faith in Jesus. And so to sum up, we can talk about these five things that we looked at, a new conviction around the person of Jesus Christ. And so maybe it's a question to ask you today, you know, who is Jesus to you? A new direction. Is your life just going to be lived in the same? Think about this week that's ahead of you. Is it going to be largely the same as last week in some ways? Now, I know it doesn't mean, I'm not saying that you change your career tomorrow and that kind of thing, but are you constantly living with a greater awareness of Jesus in your life and him perhaps redirecting some things in your life to line up more with the way that he's called us to live? A new identity. Are you living into your truest identity, the truest thing about you, that you are loved, that you're clean, that you're washed, that you're saved, that you're forgiven as you've placed faith in Jesus? And then that identity goes to bring about healing and shapes all other identities in your life. And then are you operating in that new power, an awareness of the Spirit with you, in you, and through you, and being increasingly available and yielded to him? And then obviously that you're drawn into this new community called the church. So we started with beginnings. We started with beginnings are so important. And so oftentimes the beginning of our walk in Jesus is so important to lay a true foundation, that to follow Jesus is the greatest thing we can give our lives to, but it's going to be the greatest cost to give your life to. This is not just some decision and they go back. This was a very public thing. This was a shocking thing for them. And it says 3,000 of them did that day. That's testament to the power that Holy Spirit using Peter, a fisherman some 3 years ago. Like, you know, this is Peter. And yet God's using him to bring and birth about a new community. We say, do it again, Lord. Do it again in our day and age, in the great city of Toronto, across Canada, across the world. Would you call people, baptize them into your name, baptize them into a new identity? Maybe your beginning hasn't been so well. And here's the good news. Even though beginnings are important, it's not the end of the story. It's also how you finish well. And here's an opportunity. Response. Remember, there's always a response. No response is a response. You know, procrastination is a response, may not be the greatest response, but right now, if you feel and sense God stirring something in your heart, I would lean into that. I would pray. We're going to pray now and pray and ask God to do something new and fresh in your heart. Maybe for the first time, it's placing faith in Christ. I know for many of you, call yourselves Christians, followers of Jesus. What does it look like for you? What does repentance look like for you? Are you yielded to the Holy Spirit, or have you just yielded to other things? You know, I've seen this sign in the local grocery store, and it's prominent everywhere. It says, your safety is our highest priority. And obviously, it's to do with the pandemic. And I said, I think that's great. As a follower of Jesus, your safety isn't God's highest priority. The highest priority is us serving him and being on his mission. And I'm not saying put yourself in dangerous places just because, but self-preservation is never our highest priority. It's giving our lives increasingly to God's call to follow Jesus. What does that look like for you today, this week? And so I'm going to give Bert the opportunity to lead you in a response time now. But let me just pray for you as we transition to the rest of the service. Father, I thank you so much, God, that you used ordinary people like Peter in extraordinary ways. It gives us hope today, God, that you could use our lives in extraordinary ways. God, I pray today that we would have a new conviction that you are indeed Jesus, Lord and Messiah. And God, that you have called us to yield our lives, to redirect our lives, to follow you afresh. God, that you're reminding us of our truest identity as a follower of Jesus is to shape all of our lives. God, that you've given us a power to produce fruit in us and a power to work through us, God, to advance your mission and to bear witness to the goodness and the greatness of Jesus. And I thank you for this new community, this church that you've brought us into, that we don't follow you alone. God, would you help each person listening to this right now to take a practical next step into following you more fully this week in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.